Father, we're gathered here today as your people, and we know that you have given commands and you have given instructions of what you want done. And you have chosen us, you have called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your glorious light, into the kingdom of your Son, into the kingdom of freedom, into the kingdom of life. And now you have commissioned us to go and bear this same message to the people around us. So, Lord, as we come this morning, we know these things, but remind us of them. Remind us of them at the personal level, not just at the corporate level. And challenge us in our own hearts today. Challenge us in our own hearts and in our own minds today concerning the places where you have placed us, concerning the people that you have placed in our lives, and in whose lives you have placed us, and what your will is, Lord, concerning that, regarding your instruction or your declaration, so send I you. And thank you that as you have sent us, you have promised along with that to be with us every day, even unto the end of the age. So whether we are at home or whether we are abroad, that the call might be renewed, and that we might be going, even as you have said, so send I you, individually, as a church here, and as your body throughout this earth. Now take your word and breathe on us by your Spirit, we pray, through it. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you've been around our church very long, you know that our church believes strongly in missions, and that ever since the early 70s, when Pastor Joyner put out the challenge here, our church has faithfully supported a number of missionaries, both overseas and also here in our local area. And we want it to always be so, because if we're not sending, we need both. If we're sending and not doing what we should be doing here, we're not doing all of God's will. If we're evangelizing heavily here and hardly paying any mind to missions, then we're not fully obeying the Lord either. And I'm glad that this church has that commitment. And I hope that as long as we are a church family, we will always have that same commitment to the work of the Lord and to missions. Now, in this passage that we've read today, it's probably fairly well known, but I'll give you, of course, the setting, and the setting is that Jesus has just risen earlier that morning, and the disciples still aren't fully convinced that he is risen, even though there have been some women that have come and said that they've seen him alive and some stuff, and John and Peter have been out there and checked the place out and indeed found the tomb open and no body there and some things, but they are still shuttered up tight in their hideaway, wherever it was. And it says plainly in the text we read, for fear of the Jews. So they're all holed up. They're all afraid. They don't know that Jesus has risen. They think that they have lost their teacher and their Savior, and they don't know what to do next, and they're afraid they're going to be next. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus standing in the midst of them. And what are the words that he speaks to them? His opening words are interesting to me, because remember, they're still in this fearful state of mind. They're not even for sure yet that he's really risen. And when he appears to them, his opening words are, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now, if that isn't an expression of what the priority is, then I don't know what the priority is. He doesn't say, look, I'm real, I'm risen. Oh, yeah, he does get into that later, but this isn't his opening statement to them. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so upset? Didn't I tell you I was going to rise from the dead? Whatever. There are so many things that he could have said to them. But he gets right to the point. Hey, I have just finished my work and yours is just beginning. In fact, the work that you have to do is based on what I've just done, and there's no time to lose. And now that this thing is done and it is completed, my job is done. I'm getting ready to go back to the Father, and now I'm getting ready to send you. So as the Father, kathos in the Greek, exactly in the same manner, as the Father, in the same way that the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he says, with that it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's no accident, because he knows they're going to need the Holy Spirit in order to carry out the job that he is giving them to do. But I tell you, God has always been a sending God. You saw what Bennett did with the children today, and sometimes he'll ask me for an idea or whatever, but most of the time I don't know what Bennett's going to do any more than you do. So I'm always interested to see. But you see how he sent. And they're sending all the time. We send our kids on errands, don't we? When I was a kid, my parents would give me a list and they would send me to the store. And we're constantly sending people in every walk of life, every area of life. And that's how things get done, because we send people. We didn't send people, nothing would get done. Our government is constantly sending emissaries overseas. This week, the administration sent some of its highest level State Department people down to Honduras just in time to see the stalemate broken and the agreement signed between President Micheletti and ex-President Zelaya. And we're constantly sending people, because that is what has got to happen. And God has been a sending God since the very beginning. He sends angels. He sends men. He sends prophets. He sent His Son. God has always been in the sending business. And guess who He is sending now? Little old me, little old you. That's who he's sending now. Now, if you're one of those who likes to follow the notes and fill in the blanks, now is the time to get it. And I'll say this, we've got a lot of blanks today. So if I get to moving a little too quick for you, if you have the internet, go to snccc.net, and there you will see all the notes, including what to fill in the blank if you miss any of them. And hopefully in a few weeks we'll start having it back up on our projector again. That's in the works. But in the meantime, by the way, sending is a big subject in the Gospel of John. Between the two Greeks, apostello and pempo, both of whom mean sent and almost are interchangeable. John seems to use them almost interchangeably. Apostello occurs 27 times in the Gospel of John, and pempo 32 times, for a total of 59 times. And most of that is Jesus talking about that the Father has sent him, or John explaining why God sent him, where he says there in John 3, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Jesus himself was constantly talking about, I'm here because the Father sent me. I'm not just here because I want to be here. I'm not just here because it was my idea to be here. I'm here because the Father sent me. And we know in the Old Testament, God sent prophets all the time, even when the people didn't want to hear what they had to say. In fact, most of the time, they didn't want to hear what they had to say. And they wound up mistreating some of them and all that. But God would send them. He would send them. And God is always sending. And do you know why He sends? Because He cares. Because if He didn't care, He wouldn't send. Even in those cases where the people don't want to hear what's being shared, God sends because He cares. And that's why He sends us. And that's why we send. That better be the reason why we send. Because we care. That's why. All right. God has always been in the sending business. To implement salvation's plan, God has sent, first blank, His Son, Jesus. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas here in a few weeks. Did you know that it's less than 2 months till Christmas? And it's not about the lights and the tinsel and all of that. It's about the day that Word became flesh. It's about when God sent His Son down here to live in a human body, to fight the devil, to withstand temptation, to carry forth God's program, and ultimately give His life on the cross. And in John 3:16, we could almost as easily put the word sent. For God so loved the world that He gave, He sent, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So He sent Jesus because Jesus is the only one who could pay the price. Jesus was the only one who could effect redemption. And so He sends Jesus, and that's leg one of redemption's plan. Then right on the heels of that, after His Son has been crucified, risen, and ascended, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, He pours out the Holy Spirit, because this is what the disciples are going to need to be able to carry out the mission that He's given them. So number two is the Holy Spirit. So He has sent the other two persons of the Godhead in order to effect salvation's plan. He has sent His Son Jesus. He has sent, number two, the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, He has sent you and me. And that's line three. And that's today's text. As the Father has sent me, so send I who? You. It's not an easy job. It's the most challenging job we will ever encounter. I think the most difficult thing you will ever do in your life is carry out the command that the Lord has for you in that area of being sent. Sent to relatives that don't believe. Sent to work associates that don't know the Lord. Sent, in some cases, to do ministry in certain places, sometimes overseas and in very inhospitable conditions. In every single one of these situations, He has sent us. He knows we're going to encounter opposition. He knows there's going to be a lot of naysayers. He knows we may be ridiculed for it. And He sends us anyway. Can I hear an amen? Because He cares. And He knew it wouldn't be easy. But He sends us anyway. And that's why He gives the Holy Spirit. It's the most difficult thing we'll ever do. I think that it's the most difficult thing we'll ever do is be that consistent witness that the Lord wants us to be. But it's the most important thing we'll ever do. And it's the thing that He has promised to fortify us for it in order that we may do it. So even if we are shaking in our boots, Barbara used to have a little thing over the sink that she had clipped that said something about courage is not being free from fear. Courage is literally shaking in your boots and climbing up on that horse anyway. And so don't think that just because the Lord's given you the Holy Spirit gives you the prompting. If He gives you the prompting, then once you open your mouth, He'll give you the words. Automatic doors fascinated me as a kid. Of course, now we take them for granted. But in those days, they had the pad. But the door didn't open until you stepped on the pad. You follow me? So when you start opening your mouth, even though you may be as afraid as you can be, the Lord will give you the words. You may wonder later if you said the right thing. If they get offended, as long as you said it in love and you said it out of concern and at the Lord's prompting and they get offended, then don't beat yourself up. That's not your fault. That's the old unbelieving self responding to the truth. And it's always been that way. So don't take it that you said the wrong thing if there's offense, unless you were offensive. And we shouldn't be offensive when we share the truth. But at the same time, we should share the truth boldly. That's what Jesus did. Did Jesus ever offend any people? Enough to get crucified. But we are sent by Him. Number one. Okay, now the fun begins. We're at the top. and the roller coaster is getting ready to move. Number one, to represent him to a lost and dying world. That's why we're sent. Because he knows that every person that doesn't come to a saving knowledge of Christ will spend eternity in hell. And God does not want that. God did not want that. And that is why he sent his son in the first place. And that is why he is sending us. But the world is lost and dying. They may have a degree from Carnegie, but they are lost and dying. They may live in a $375,000 house in the nice part of town, but if they don't know Jesus, they are lost and dying. They may be a well-respected person in the community, but if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they are lost and dying. And God cares about that. It matters to Him. And He doesn't have anybody to send but those of us who know these people. And that's why we're the ones that He's calling to go. Number two, to comfort the poor, the needy, the hurting. And thank God we've got the message for that. You know, Jesus' ministry, by and large, was to the poor and the needy. He didn't really spend a whole lot of time with the upper crust. Although he did, he didn't ignore them, but he spent most of his time with the poor and the needing and the hurting. And he says to John, if you had any doubts whether I'm really the guy, you just go back and tell John, The sick are being healed, the dead are being raised, and the poor are having the gospel preached unto them. Three, to speak the truth to the sin-hardened and the enslaved. This world today says that being able to do anything you want to do is freedom. That's what the world has said all along, and it's not true. And you look around you and you realize, if you're a Christian, how enslaved they are. And they're sin-hardened. They're sin-hardened. They're numb from all the sin. People don't even take a dim view many times of it anymore. They're sin-hardened. And those are the people. That's why when we talk to them, a lot of times it's just like, it's just bouncing off. These are sin-hardened hearts. But somebody has to speak the truth to them. What do I mean about the truth? The truth of God's Word. What God's Word says about their condition and what God says He is offering them as a free gift if they will receive it. And that sin-hardened heart has to be softened up, and it's never going to be softened up except by the Word of God and then the ensuing work of the Holy Spirit on top of that to work in that heart and to bring them to a knowledge of the truth. And some will and some won't, but that's the type of person we're dealing with today. And we are sent to speak the truth to the sin-hardened and the enslaved, just so you know what our job is. Number four, to challenge the thinking of the unbelieving, the blind, and the deceived. Jesus said that the mark of the end time would be deception. When the disciples said, "Tell us, Lord, when will these things be, and how's it all going to go down?" His opening words were, "See that no man deceive you." There has never been a spirit of deception like there is today. And as many means to propagate it 24/7 over the electronic airwaves. And so the general thinking is not right. The general thinking is not on target. It never has been. And that has to be challenged. And the Lord has sent us to challenge the thinking of the unbelieving, the blind, and the deceived. Which, of course, is what we were before being saved, lest we forget. Number five, to confront the arrogant and the proud. Jesus did it. There's an arrogance in man. They're trying to turn it around now and make it be the other way. Somebody that wrote a letter on this thing about prayers in Jesus' name to the city council said, "How arrogant to think that an almighty divinity would be listening to any prayers, you know, from how arrogant." No, arrogant is thinking that you have the solutions and that you can solve it all by your methods and your resources and your reasoning and that you have all the answers. That's arrogance. And that arrogance and pride has to be confronted at some point. Pride is the root sin. You know that, right? Pride is the root sin of all other sins. And it's how Satan fell. Number six, to encourage the desperate and the hopeless. The devil always plays both sides of everything. To one, he'll say, you don't need anybody. You're the master of your own fate. You're smart. You're intelligent. You can do it. And to the next person next door, he says, why don't you just give up and blow your brains out? It's no use going on. Whatever works. The Lord has sent us to both groups. Number seven, to model him, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cruel, the hateful, and the depraved. And we're going to encounter some of those people. And we're to model Jesus Christ right in front of them. Ask the Lord to give you grace. Ask the Lord to help you not to just react, you know, in an unchristian manner. Because they are what they are. Because they don't know the truth. They don't know the Lord. Your job is to model, even as you speak the truth to them, and even as you share with them, to model the Lord Jesus before them. Number eight, to speak peace in His name to the lonely, the abandoned, and the depressed. And there are many in that category today. And only the Word of God, only the Word of God, only the miracle of saving grace and a renewing work of the Holy Spirit is going to be able to heal these people. Drugs can mask the symptoms, but healing will only come by the healing work of the Lord in their lives. And that's why He's sending me and you. Now, all that sounds a little negative, doesn't it? Oh, but we come to the good part. Ready? So send I you, number one, in my resurrection power. He doesn't send us alone and abandoned and all of that. His resurrection power, that the power displayed on Easter morning when God raised His Son from the dead, that same resurrection power, that's the same Holy Spirit that resides in us. He sends us in His resurrection power. I'm nothing. I may be a coward in the flesh, but by the resurrection power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, I can speak boldly for Him. Can I hear an amen? Number two, I send you equipped with my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given for a specific purpose and reason. Wait in Jerusalem until you have been endued with power from on high. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Someone sent to tell what they've heard and seen and experienced and know. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, at home, in Judea, in the next province, in the surrounding province, in Samaria, in the next province over, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Number three, I send you armed with my word of life. Never underestimate the word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is still the one means that God uses to reveal His Son, Jesus Christ. It is still the one means He uses to convict men and women of sin. It is still the tool He uses to convince men and women of the truth. So don't be afraid of the Word of God and learn the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. And don't hit people over the head with a whole bunch of scriptures in rapid gun fashion that they're not familiar with and aren't going to understand. But as you speak to them about certain specific truths, then just say, because the scripture says in, this, and then give them the Word of God. And that's what I like, that thing the children did when they came back from camp, the 66 shooters or whatever. Anyway, armed with the Word of Life. Number four, kept by my unlimited grace. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. Number five, protected by my mighty hand. You say, well, what about those missionaries that were killed? Well, it was the way the Lord was going to glorify Himself through them. It does not mean that He withdrew His protection from them. Do you believe that? We are called to go in His name. Paul says, my aim is that whether by life or by death, that His Son might be glorified in me. And so, we're under His protection. We're not leaving this world one day before the Lord has ordained it. And what better way to leave than leave because we were sharing the gospel? Isn't that better than being hooked up to a whole bunch of tubing in a hospital somewhere? I'll just talk from a practical point of view. But we're protected by His mighty hand, and don't ever doubt it. Number six, cheered and upheld by my continual presence. Oh, yeah. Life stinks, right? But it's still great because of the presence of the Lord in my life. That's why Paul and Silas, after being beaten to a pulp, put in stocks, put in the dark, damp basement of the prison, were still able at midnight to be singing praises to the Lord. Cheered and upheld by my continual presence. Seven, sustained daily by the prospect of home. Oh, yeah. When those runners are out there running, what do they got their mind on? The finish line. And that is their one motivation to give it everything they've got. The prospect of home. Home at last. Woo! World Series is going on. You probably hadn't heard. But when the guy hits that home run, and that's what they call it, don't they? Hit it over the fence. He's going to base one, base two, base three. But what's his goal? Home. Home. And that, I tell you, there's nothing like it. Sustained daily by the prospect of home. Eight, reassured continually by my love. If you're still going back and forth to whether the Lord really loves you, you need to get rooted and grounded in your faith. Don't doubt that the Lord loves you, actively loves you. Will He correct you when you're wrong? Absolutely. He wouldn't be your loving Heavenly Father if He didn't. But does He hate you? No, He does not hate you. Is He against you? No, He is not against you. Reassured continually by my love. And nine, I send you in joyous conviction of the promised reward. And yes, there is one, and He talks about it. We're in the book of Revelation in my Sunday school class, and in just a few Sundays, we're going to be getting to the last verses of that great book. And some of the last words in there from Jesus are, behold, I come quickly, and my... what's the next word? And my... what? Reward is with me. What a tremendous... it even says of Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, meaning the reward, the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And folks, It's worth it. We were just reading today about the new heaven and the new earth and that new Jerusalem coming down out of God, out of heaven, and how it glistened and it glittered and it was beautiful and all this. And it says, he who overcomes, anybody, any mojo who overcomes through, you know, how do we overcome? By the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony will inherit all this. Hallelujah. So in the meantime, what do? We go. Why do we go? Because he sent. Who did he send us to? Whoever he's put in our lives and whoever's lives he's put us into. That may be in Taliabo across the sea. It may be in Berlin, Germany. Or it may be right here in Chesapeake, Virginia. The issue is not the place. The issue is who has the Lord sent you to. And if you're a Christian, he has sent you to somebody. And you know their faces. You know their faces. You know their names. And the rest is up to you. And I would challenge you this morning. We're going to be talking about missions here for a couple Sundays. But I would challenge you this morning to let the Lord challenge you. Let the Lord challenge you anew and again. You, not somebody else. You, about where the Lord is sending you. And it isn't necessary. Sometimes we get all romantic. You know, some people dread going overseas. Other people, it's like a romantic thing. Oh, go overseas and do this. Forget all that. Who is the Lord sending you to? And let him challenge you to be that messenger and deliver what he has sent you to deliver. God sent his son. He came and he delivered everything that the Father had commissioned him to deliver to us. And that's all he asks of us. And he's given us his Spirit. He's given us everything we need. All he needs now is our attention and our daily obedience. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send all those prophets, and then to send your Son, and then to send the Holy Spirit, and then ultimately to send us. And Jesus said, I must work while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. So you've sent us, and there's still a window of time here where we can deliver a message to somebody. We can make a difference in somebody's life. And Lord, I just pray today as Christians that we'll understand that we are all sent. The only difference is, who are we sent to? Maybe we're sent to our own families. Maybe we're sent to the people across the street and next door. Maybe we're sent to that person at work or wherever, down at the club or at the golf course or wherever. But Lord, you've sent us all. And that we would be aware that as we go about our daily lives, we're not just going around in the humdrum of life. We're sent. We're sent to people. Every single day, and you have words you want us to share with them. You have truth you want us to share with them and impart to them. And Lord, that you'll give us the courage to do it and give us the want to and give us the awareness of who it is. Bring people to our minds and give us the awareness of who it is we need to be approaching. And when we do that, you always show us. I know you're faithful. And you will always show us, and that we will accept the challenge and say, Lord, send me. Send me wherever you want to send me. Send me to whomever you would send me. Let me be faithful right where I am now. And then if later you have another place you want to send me, then I'll be ready for that. But Lord, that we'll be going even as we're staying. And that's my prayer today. And Lord, as we come now in a few minutes to do the communion, we know Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a good way to remember why we're sent, because without what he did, there would be no sending and the world would be hopeless and dying without any hope. But through Christ we have hope. His broken body, his shed blood, still stand as a memorial and as a testament of your redemption plan, whereby you had Christ Jesus, the Holy One, the sinless one, the perfect one, just literally pour out his life on the cross so that life could be given to us. What a debt we owe. What a debt we owe. And a big part of that is to go as you send. Now, speak to our hearts today, we pray. And help us to accept your challenge. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.